Why, thank you so much. Good to see you guys. Go ahead and have a seat. So, good to see you. We missed you guys last week. We got to do a little vacation family thing. So, very cool. We left Tessa behind. So, thank you to everyone who helped with Tessa. Sure appreciate that. The child learned to walk while we were gone. So, that was outstanding. Jerry sent us a video of her just, you know, cruising around the house. She was taking a handful of steps before we left, and now she's at the point where she says, I want to go in that room. And so then she just goes into that room. So parenting on a whole different level. Get ready, Maddie. It's coming. But good to see you guys. Shabbat Shalom. We're going to be getting a lot into Exodus chapter 14. I've got a couple big sections of scripture that I want to go through today. And so if you have reading devices, I encourage you to get those things out. God has just laid on my heart lately over the last couple weeks, just kind of changing the way that I'm doing things, changing the way that He's speaking to me, and just the ways that He is trying to get me to communicate through my family, at work, to you all, in whatever ways that God sees fit. And so He just laid on my heart a really, I think it's a very powerful message. It might seem very simple on the surface, but as I was doing all my prep and as I was getting into Scripture, God just laid, like I said, all these hunks of Scripture out in one time. And I know one thing that pastors or speakers, and certainly myself, have the habit of doing is getting into Scripture, and we're going to find one or two verses that accentuate a point, and then we'll commentate on that. Then here's another couple Scriptures that, you know, speak to a point, and we'll commentate on that. And a lot of times it falls on the speaker, the preacher, pastor, whatever it is, and it's not right, but to try and communicate the message that they want to communicate and come across their line of thinking, how they got there. And Yahweh just kind of said, let me do the work. Let my word do the work. And yeah, I can have all sorts of great points and whatnot, but He's saying, let me do it. And so a lot of the scriptures that we're going to get into today, there was a couple verses within those that I felt, okay, I want to promote these. But then at the same time, you're always saying, you know, people need to hear different things other than just what comes out of your mouth, Matt. And so there's going to be a bunch of different scriptures in here that I just pray that as we read them, as I talk a little bit about them, Yahweh's just going to meet you where you're at and give you the things that you need. So we're going to start off in Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to talk about freedom from slavery and how appropriate. Yvette did a great job just with the worship that Yahweh laid on our hearts. Just a lot of neat songs there and a lot of neat cries from our hearts of the bondage that we've been in and the freedom that Yahweh wants to give us. So we're going to be talking about freedom from slavery. So context, just so you know where we have been, where Israel has been at this point. This is from last week's Torah portion. Egypt had gone through the last of the plagues, culminating with the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians and even the cattle. Israel was granted mercy from this as long as they had placed the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, which began God giving Israel the instructions on how to keep Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread forever. And you see that in the scriptures. It is an ongoing, perpetual statute. There is no statute of limitations on it. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And that kind of means that maybe we should do it because we're still part of forever and ever and ever. So I also thought it was interesting that Pharaoh eventually let all of Israel go and worship, and then he even asked Moses to bless him. If you were Moses, would you want to bless Pharaoh at this point? It's like everything that you have put us through, everything that you have put your people through, and you have the gall to ask me to bless you? Just seems so counterintuitive, but I'm sure that Moses did anyway. And just realizing Israel had lived in bondage for 430 years. That's about 10 generations or so. There is a town in Illinois called Barber's Corner, which was founded by one of my ancestors, and it does not go back 430 years, but it is, you know, it's not really a town at this point anymore. It's more just like a post office spot, and now it's like a plaque on the side of the road next to a Subway restaurant and a cemetery. But nonetheless, there is a town called Barber's Corner within the last 200 years or so of my generations. But it's just interesting to think that Israel had lived in bondage for 430 years. We were talking in our small group this week about how whether Israel had given up hope for Yahweh saving them. And you can imagine after 430 years, there were probably a large amount of them that had just given up hope. That, yeah, Yahweh said he was going to come and take care of us, but you know what? He hasn't done it for, 10 generations or so. So what is different now? And so I think that is just really telling. And I think it is, in a sense, encouraging to see what we are going through in our life and what I want to kind of draw out. Israel had finally been freed from the bondage that had enslaved them for over 430 years, roughly 10 or more generations. This had been their national identity and history up to this point. That was their worldview. That's who they were. They were an enslaved people. They were not a freed people. They were not just God's people doing whatever it was that God saw fit. They were a enslaved people. That's all that they had ever known. Israel had finally been freed. They weren't free to live as they saw fit, to worship as they saw fit, because they always had someone else controlling them. But because God had hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point that he let them leave, Israel was free to live a life in worship of the God who saved them. Amen. That's exactly how we are, is that we have been enslaved to sin. We've been enslaved to our carnal, fleshly nature for so long. But because of the gracious sacrifice that Yeshua did for us, we are free from that. We don't have to be subject to our carnal, fleshly nature. But unfortunately, sometimes we allow ourselves to go back and be a part of that. After a while, though, Pharaoh decided he didn't want Israel to be free and pursued them to enslave them again. Boy, don't you just love Pharaoh at this point? The man cannot make up his mind. But you realize it was not him making up his mind. It was all part of the process of God hardening his heart. And all of this was done in order to bring glory to God and to have Israel really understand what God was doing in their life. And it is just very telling to me that so many of us, and we know so many people, that have entered into that saving relationship with Yeshua, and they appreciate and they enjoy and they worship the fact that Yahweh has freed them and forgiven them from all of the various sin and junk that's in their life, and people repent and they do their best to change their ways and walk in obedience, whatever it is that God sees fit. But how many of you have either done this yourself or know people who have, is that it's very tempting just to go back into the slavery that sin provides. Because as Israel said several times, they would rather go back to Egypt and have the water, have the pots of meat, have all the different things, then just wander around in the wilderness in complete freedom, but they would rather be back in slavery. And that's how we approach our lives sometimes, where we just willingly go back into the sin that entangled us beforehand. Let's get into Exodus 14, verses 5 through 12. This is kind of the bulk of what the message today is from. So Exodus 14, verses 5 through 12. There it is. Okay. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he had horses harnessed to his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers, all of them. So the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. I love that phrase right there, because when we enter into that saving relationship with God and we recognize the freedom that he has given us, don't you just feel emboldened? Just having that freedom, like, okay, that's not who I am anymore. I'm not subject to those anymore. In Israel, they were just able to walk out boldly because they knew that God had saved them. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were coming after them. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So Israel had been saved. They walked out boldly. They were loving life at that point. And all of a sudden, they see Pharaoh come back. They see Egypt come back. And then they're scared, and then they get so upset that they just want to go back. We have been freed from sin. We've been freed from our carnal nature. We love it. We enjoy it, and then all of a sudden sin creeps back up in front of us, and we get frightened and we cry out and we just said it would have been better if we hadn't had to deal with this ever before. Like Israel, each of us have been enslaved to our fleshly nature and sin that have kept us from living the kind of lives God wants us to, lives that reflect His glory. But there came a moment for many of us where God gave us freedom over what enslaved us and gave us new life. Now let's get into Ephesians 2, if you don't mind. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the freedom that God has given us. And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the boundless riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the freedom. This is what God did. This is who He's made us to be. This is who we were, but because of what He's done, this is now who we are. Even though we have been given that freedom, however, just like Pharaoh, our old nature and our sin wants to come back and put us into bondage. And just like Israel, we can become scared of being enslaved once again. And so for Israel, God gave them a promise. Going back into Exodus 14, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will perform for you today.'" And most of us in here know that the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. Yahweh, it's the same thing. "Which He will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Isn't that such a nice, it's almost insulting at the beginning, but then you realize how wise it is the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Because He does not need our help. When it's a matter of overcoming Egypt and for us overcoming sin, the best thing is for us just to get out of the way, because that battle is a whole lot bigger than we were. "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again.'" And I love that, ever. I feel like that's how I need to talk to my kids. You will never see them again. Ever. You know, throw in that last little bit, just so you know, ever. And that's what we get scared of, is that we see sin creep back into our life and all of a sudden we get scared. It's like, here it is again. Do I have to continually fight against this thing? And yeah, we are fleshly creatures. We live in a broken world. We're surrounded by junk. It's always going to be there. But we don't have to be enslaved by the things that have enslaved us in the past, because God has freed us so we can walk in freedom even when Egypt, even when our sin comes back on the doorstep and tries to enslave us once again. And Yahweh told Israel, and He tells us, the sin that you have before you, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again ever. Do you notice me saying this over and over and over? Because we deal with this all the time. Doesn't matter what sin it is. It doesn't matter what struggle it is. Doesn't matter what trial it is. Doesn't matter what characteristic or emotion or thought or whatever it is. These things creep back into our life and we get scared that it's going to enslave us again. But God has given us a similar promise of saving us from death. Now keep in mind, this is after we've entered into this saving relationship with God. Acts 2, verses 24 through 28. "But God raised Him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. For David says of Him, 'I saw the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Because of what Yeshua has done, we do not have to go back. We do not have to go back into that slavery. We don't have to go back into that death. I saw the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. I love that. I absolutely love that it's not saying that we're not going to undergo trial. It's just saying we're not going to be done away with. We're not going to be going to Hades. We're not going to be struggling. We will live in hope. So once Israel believed this promise, what was God's instruction to them in order for them to experience true victory? I love this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." I just think that, again, parenting moments is at some time you have to just tell your children, move. Just go. Just do what I have told you to do. Just, I don't care if you understand it. I don't care if you agree with it. Go. Just move forward. Israel is crying out, and Yahweh just says, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and reach out with your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and through his horsemen. The struggles and the enemies that Israel was fighting needed to be there for God to prove himself true and faithful and powerful. If there is no threat to your life, to your relationship with God, then there really is no relationship with God because it's easy. And God is not glorified because we don't get to see God glorified. Yeah, everyone loves it when you're praising God and you're rejoicing and it's neat and everyone's like, okay, cool, good for you. But when people see you struggling with things, whether something that you've brought on yourself or whether someone has put in your life, and they see you really battling, and they see you just really crying out to God and trusting him for healing, for redemption, for recovery, that is what glorifies our God, because people see his mighty hand and his outstretched arm and his saving power. And so when you go through the struggles, when you see sin creeping back in and it's going to try and overtake you, praise God, because now Yahweh is allowing that so that he will be honored through this struggle. He is giving himself the opportunity to say, look how great I am. In a large sense, it's not really about us and the struggles that we go through. Because a lot of times we make the struggles all about us and what we're focusing on and what we're dwelling on. And what that identity that Israel had of being enslaved, and it's all about us, and it's all about our struggle. But you know what? It's really about God. In a sick and twisted kind of way, sick and twisted spiritual way, is that when you see these struggles come on you, and you see the temptation of sin creeping back in, that is an opportunity for you to go, praise God. Because now we get to see him work, and other people get to see him work. I have some family members that are going through some really tough times, really, really tough times. And my heart goes out to them. I just have so much empathy for them. I just feel so bad for what they're going through. But there is that spiritually sick and twisted part of me that's like, good. Because now God has the opportunity to get a hold of their hearts, if they will let him. Because when life is good, they don't necessarily need God. But now that they are going through these hard things, just like Israel was going through, having, you know, no water, having bitter water, having no food, you know, having, you know, the enemies coming up on them, it is a chance for God to show how great he is. That's what those things were an opportunity for. So what is God's instruction for us to experience true victory? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. That idea of a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's a very spiritual sounding phrase, isn't it? It's a very holy sounding thing. It's a very noble sounding thing, like, oh, there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know what? I'm looking at the great cloud of witnesses right now. When I'm going through a struggle and I want to take comfort in the fact that there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding me, guess what? I go to you guys, because you are that great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, I know that, you know, the saints that have gone before us, the patriarchs, the great ones in the Word, yeah, they're part of that. I understand that, and praise God for that. But what I need a lot of times is something very tangible, is having the cloud of witnesses here. Small group on Tuesday or Thursday, on Shabbat, when we go out and serve, when we come together for the feast days, whenever it is that we gather together, the great cloud of witnesses is what keeps us from struggling. Let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. It so easily entangles us. Don't feel bad if you're struggling with stuff. That's what sin does, and it does it very easily. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sometimes it's a long journey. Sometimes it needs more than just a quick sprint to get out of a dangerous situation or a dangerous struggle. But a lot of times we need to have endurance that we run before God. Looking only at Yeshua, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of Yahweh. I love that. That's the instruction that God has given us to experience that victory. To surround ourselves with the great cloud of witnesses, to run with endurance, and to look at Yeshua and the fact that he has overcome. And God has given us Israel's history as a testimony to what can happen to us. And really, this is the bulk of why, this is the main thing that we go through scriptures, that we go through the Torah portions, is because we get to see what Yahweh has done in the past as an example to us. And I absolutely love this. I don't know why that I've, you know, just never focused on this more when going through just Israel's problems and journeys in the Torah. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 10:13. This is one of the passages where I feel like there is a lot here that Yahweh wants to speak to you specifically that is not going to be addressed by me, and praise God for that. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting the air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud as they all passed through the sea. And they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed craved them. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We've talked about it every year. When you look at Israel, you just get so frustrated with Israel, because they just go on this emotional and spiritual roller coaster, up and down, obeying, disobeying, loving God, hating God, praising God, complaining. over and over and over, and we sit there and we just get frustrated. And then we get frustrated with other people because we see them doing the same thing. But ultimately, we realize that we do the same thing, is that we put ourselves through the emotional and spiritual roller coaster, as I call it, the spiritual schizophrenia of believing God but not, of doing things that we don't want to do but not doing the things that we want to do, and just over and over and over. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. That was one of the convicting things that Yahweh gave me this week. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's a lot there. There's a lot of truth right there. There is a lot of stuff that you could just sit and chew on, and just, as it happened with me this week, just let Yahweh, let the Holy Spirit convict you. And just say, okay, let me now be introspective about my life. What am I doing, God, that honors you? What am I doing that dishonors you? What kind of sin am I allowing to come back into my life that brings fear on me? And how do I deal with that? Help me not to be judgmental against other people when I see them struggling, when I see them going up and down. Because you know what? I did the same thing this last week, or last month, or today. The things that we are experiencing, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. If you're struggling with something, it's kind of nice to know that other people have struggled with the same thing. That great cloud of witnesses that I talked about, if you're struggling with something, there's a really good chance that someone else in this room has struggled with that very thing, and that they now have a testimony that can be meant to encourage one another. Because little bits of truth and life and anointing and passion and whatnot gets shared up here during the 45 minutes or so that we speak. But the bulk of the work that the Holy Spirit does takes place not during these 45 minutes. The bulk of the work that Yahweh does in someone's life takes place during Oneg, takes place during worship, takes place during small group time, takes place during the fellowship time you enjoy with people just out and about. That is where we get encouraged. That is where we gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding and passion and encouragement to overcome the things that we are struggling with. I am fortunate that I have a wife who is not shy in telling me what is going on in my life that is not right. If I did not have that, I would not have that encouragement and that challenge to change the way that I'm living. If we isolate ourselves from other people, and this is something that a whole lot of believers do, and for whatever dumb reason, a whole lot of Messianic Hebrews, whatever it is that we are, do, is we isolate ourselves, either just in complete isolation, or we surround ourselves with people who only believe the exact same things and never challenge us because we don't want to grow. Some of you, if I may be honest, at times, I'm not big fans of you. You know why? Because you guys have so much victory going on in your life, and you guys have things so figured out at times that it just makes me sick. Because I want that. Don't you just hate it sometimes where you're struggling with something and you see people who aren't anymore and you're just like, great, good for you. So happy that you don't struggle with that anymore. I'll just be over here crying myself to sleep because I just can't get out of this rut. I hope you guys know I meant that in love, and it's just more jesting. Do care about you guys, love all of you, like all of you. Unless you kick me in the foot, then I might not like you as much. The fellowship, the opportunity to be with one another, the opportunity to be vulnerable and share your lives with people, to ask for help, to ask to help people. One of the things that God brought to my heart this week is we were studying through the Amalekites, the war against the Amalekites at the end of this passage. Is that Moses went up, and when he had his arms up, Israel was winning. And when his arms got tired, which they did, because battles take a long time sometimes, he had Aaron and Hur there to support him and put his arms up so that all of Israel, that's what is so neat about that passage, is that we look at Aaron and Hur supporting Moses. You know what Aaron and Hur were doing? They were supporting Israel, all of Israel. Because when they held up the arms, Israel won. When they did not hold up the arms, Israel was losing. And so it's not just that you go and hold up someone else's arms and encourage them, and they're the only ones that benefit from it. All of Israel, God's entire kingdom, benefits and is winning when other people are supporting one another. And one of the things that God gave me is that in our life, we should have an Aaron and a Hur in our life. Specific people. We should look at our life and know, when I'm struggling, I know that this person and this person, this name and this name, are going to hold my arms up. Because it's too easy to say, oh, my church will hold me up. Oh, my small group will hold me up. Oh, whatever ministry I'm a part of, they'll hold me up. Yeah, that's true. There will be that prayer for Val and for the pregnancy center. There is that big prayer that is so desperately needed. But you know what people need is this person and this person. So that when there is a struggle at 2 a.m, you call this person and this person. Not just say, oh, could people pray for me? That's important, but you need someone to hold up your arms at that moment in time. And then the second thing God said is, I need to be an Aaron and a Hur for someone. I need to have someone in my life that I am committed to being an Aaron and a Hur for. Not just, oh, we'll see, you know, whenever a need arises, you know, I'll come and I'll help out that person and I'll lift up their arms and support them. Yeah, you need to be willing to do that. But there need to be people in your life who you know go through things at times that you specifically will be there for them. You know that you need to be an Aaron and a Hur for a specific person. Because otherwise, it's just this really nice sounding righteousness, like, oh, I lift up everyone in prayer. And, oh, I'm there to support whenever a need comes up. There was someone who came into this Cajal, you know, several years ago. And I said, well, you know, what do you do? And they said, well, I just serve the Lord. Okay? How? Well, just, you know, take care of things whenever they come up. Like what? Well, whenever there's a need. Like what? Well, when people are struggling with something, who? And I was just trying to draw out in this person, it's one thing to speak in vague generalities and it sounds really nice, but I believe all of us should have specific things in mind and specific people in mind that God wants us to be involved in and to lift up people's arms, specific people. There's this book that I'm reading right now, which is just changing so much of my life and my approach to ministry. And one of the things, and I shared this at small group this week, one of the things that the author said is, if you count yourself as a believer, turn around. There should be someone following you. If there is not someone who sees something in you that they want to emulate, you've kind of missed the point of this whole saving relationship with God and redeeming the world. Turn around and see if there is someone there. If there is not someone there, then maybe you need to wonder if your life is something that people want to follow. And ultimately, it's not about the way that we live life and the way that we have things taken care of, because we don't want people to be our disciples. We want people to be disciples of Yeshua, of God. That's what our life should be. And there should be people, hopefully, that when they look at your life, they see that you are a disciple of Jesus, of Yeshua, and they say, I want to do that. I want to follow in that kind of life. I want to have that kind of commitment in my faith to God. And so that's kind of a tough question. It's not an easy question, but to say, are there people in your life that are following your example because you are walking in complete obedience and complete trust and faith to God? I know I had to answer that question. It's easy for me to say I've got 7 of them, so ha, I win. but that's not good enough. I mean, I got enough with the seven, you know, taking care of them and trying to be as good of a husband and dad as I can, but there needs to be other people that I'm involved with and in community and in fellowship with that say, yeah, there's something there. So ways of escape, because that's what this passage talks about. It's what it closes with. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. I'm going to close with the handful of these verses up here. And I probably have done more talking than I wanted to talk and not enough just focusing on the scripture. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull up these last several verses. And we're all going to stand, and we're going to read them. And I'm calling these the ways of escape verses, because when you are struggling with temptation, when you're struggling to go back into the sin that so easily has entangled us, when Israel is struggling of wanting to go back to Egypt, especially when they are face to face with that battle once again, these are scriptures that I believe Yahweh wants us to hold on to. Now, if you have something you want to write these down with, great. But I just want us all to stand and read these verses, and that's going to be it. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll move on with the rest of our day. So if you wouldn't mind reciting with these with me, we're going to kind of read them slow, just because I want the weight of God's Spirit to really rest on these things and not just be something that we are just reading haphazardly. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the men and women, the brothers and sisters in this room. Just thank you so much for the faith that they have, the testimonies that they have that encourage all of us. May we always be willing to pursue you, to pursue you and your Spirit through the fellowship of the believers, of our brothers and sisters in this room. Father, help us to recognize when we are being tempted again, Father. Help us to realize when sin is trying to creep back into our life. But also help us to remember that you have overcome these things. And because we have entered into a right relationship with you, that we can have that kind of victory that you promised and that you've already created for us in this world. So, Father, thank you so much for providing ways out. Thank you for providing ways out of the struggles and the sin and the temptation. And, Father, thank you for the example of Israel when they were struggling with so many things, because we truly do see ourselves in that, but we also see ourselves just in the victory and the freedom that they were able to obtain as well. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for your Sabbath. We thank you for today, for the opportunity to gather when so many don't have the opportunity. And may we just be just men and women who walk in gratitude for what you've done. We love you and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat shalom to you all. Shabbat shalom to our live streamers. And enjoy the rest of your day.